Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 is going to be our reading tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. I'll give you a moment to get to that. While you're turning to that, I want to read you a quote by an author who was born in 1646. His name was Benjamin Jenks, J-E-N-K-S, and he lived in the New England, United States. I don't know the name of the town he was in, but he wrote a book of prayers for families. This was a man that really spent a lot of time in prayer, and I want you to listen to what he wrote. O Lord, renew our spirits and draw our hearts unto thyself, that our work may not be to us a burden, but a delight. And give us such a mighty love to thee as may sweeten all our obedience. I found that phrase, that quote, just stirring. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. I don't want you to be like them, he's saying. I don't want you to walk and spend your life like they live their lives. And this is because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. This is not what you have learned. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, all these things that we just read, put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Meaning, change the way you think. That's really at the heart of it. When psychologists sit down with somebody who's having a struggle, the psychologist knows what he's got to do. He's got to help this person change the way they think. A lot of life struggles are based on the way we perceive them, the way we view them. And life struggles are life struggles, and they're real. But our perception becomes our reality. And I don't mean to get all psychological here, but the point of it is we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and the teachings of Jesus will do that. Watch this. And that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old man, which was the way that people are still living today, the way we used to live. And put on the new man, and you do this by listening to what Jesus has to say. Listen to his words, listen to the doctrine of Christ, listen carefully, and change the way you think. Conform to him. And that's what Romans 12 is saying, and when Paul talks about that we be transformed. Be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing our mind, by changing the way we think. Okay, and so that's the whole point of what we're talking about tonight, is this changing the way we think, is renewing. And I want to focus on one aspect of renewing, and that's renewing our faith. Do you ever have times when your faith is just weak? Do you ever have times when your level of trust just drops, where you feel like God is a long way off and you're stuck down here sort of by yourself? You ever have moments like that? Well, of course you do. Well, we all do. Are there times when it's hard to pray? Are there times when you wonder if your prayers are getting past the ceiling? Are there times like that? Well, of course there are. Is God any different? Has God changed? Has he moved? It reminds me of the old couple. They're driving down the road in the pickup truck, just bouncing on down the road. And he's sitting over here under the wheel, and she's sitting all the way over here by the door. And she looks over at him. They've been married for a long time. Long time. Long time. She looks over at him and says, "Hey, hon, do you remember when we first got married? How we go down the road in our first truck?
and how I would just sit over there so close to you, and we were just so snuggled up so tight together that when they come down the road, you couldn't tell if it was one or two people. She said, I sure miss those days. And he said, well, I hadn't moved. There are times when we don't feel like God's very close, but I'm going to tell you something. He hadn't moved. He hasn't moved. He's still there. He's still right where he always was. We drift away from God. We slide. We fail. Our faith gets weak. It happens. It happens. It happens to everyone. And so I want to talk tonight about renewing our faith. The word renew, from the American Heritage Dictionary, I've got three definitions. Number one, to make new or as if new again, to restore. Number two, to take up again or resume. Okay, yeah, you renew your diet, you renew your exercise plan, okay? You renew your contract, okay? So to take up again, to resume. And number three, to repeat so as to reaffirm. Like you know people that redo their wedding vows, okay? They repeat as to reaffirm, to make, you know, to stress. And so we're talking about renewing here tonight. And so he's saying in verse 23 of our text, Ephesians 4, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Tonight we're going to think about several truths that we have believed for years. We've believed these things for years. But by doing this, by reflecting on these things, we can renew our faith. And by the way, when I talk about renewing our faith, I'm talking about both our faith and the faith. We renew our faith in God and renew our commitment to following the faith of Christ, the doctrine and teachings of Christ. So we're talking about going and coming. The faith comes to us. Our faith goes to God. That's how that works. And so tonight, we can renew our faith if we remember, number one, God is the object of our faith. When we mess up is when we put too much faith in ourselves and we are distracted from having faith in God. That's where we mess up. We need to trust God more than we trust ourselves. It's going to fall to me. I plan to teach my grandsons how to play mumbly peg. Now, those of you old men that know about mumbly peg, and those of you young men that don't, bless your hearts, you need an education. But, you know, little boys need to learn how to handle a pocket knife. And so Papa is going to be the one to give them a pocket knife. Christina's back there sweating right now going, oh, no. Papa's going to give them a pocket knife, and Papa's going to teach them how to use it so they don't cut themselves. All right, yeah, Nick's back there fanning her. She's about to pass out. All right, but you know the thing is, you got to recognize what the limits are, and you got to recognize, you know, we can trust ourselves to be able to accomplish a lot of things, but the problem comes when we trust ourselves more than we trust God. That's where the problem comes in. And that's what this lesson this morning was talking about, when God chose the foolish things of this world and the weak things of this world, the things that were not to bring to naught the things that are. God chose the weakness of man to bring about and to reveal his holiness and his mightiness, his power. And that's what he does through us. But we've got to have faith for it to work. We've got to have faith. So we recognize that God is the object of our faith. He's our Father, according to Matthew 6 and verse 9. Mark 11, 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Jesus is our Lord. God's our Father. Jesus is our Lord. The Holy Spirit is our helper. John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit helps us by leading us, according to Romans 8, 14, by encouraging us, verses 15 and 16, and by interceding for us, verse 26. So the Holy Spirit will help us. It's not going to speak directly to us. The Holy Spirit is not going to grab us and turn us the right way and make us behave. It doesn't work like that. God does not force people to obey him. But the Holy Spirit helps us
the Lord is Jesus Christ, and our Father is God himself. So we need to recognize that God is the object of our faith. Our faith is directed to him. The Bible is our standard of faith. When we look at the Bible, we recognize this is where, this is the map. This is the rule book. This is the guide. It is the standard of our faith. It's how we can determine if we're doing right or not. And we're talking about the faith now. The faith is the standard of our faith. See? The doctrine and teachings of Jesus Christ. That's how you know if you're following the right way. That's how you know if you're going the right direction. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We've got to recognize the Bible is the standard of our faith. It is inspired, guided by God in the writing of it. Now, people have debated that, and they have denied that, and they've tried to find mistakes and loopholes, but understand, it is perfect, and it has no errors. The Bible, the Word of God. Now, granted, when you translate from one language to another, that's man's doing, and that's man's work. And so you're not going to find an English translation that's going to be without some human mistakes. But when you go back to the Word of God itself, when you go back to the original languages, there are no mistakes. And when you look even at our modern English languages, the King James has some mistakes in it, but they are so minute. They are so minute and so insignificant that you cannot help but see the truth in spite of the mistakes. I give you an example of the word Easter. The word Easter has been put in the King James Version. Well, there was no word Easter. It was a translation error is what it was. But that's all that is. When we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about God's perfectly revealed and preserved word. There are no errors. And also, it is indestructible. Men have tried for years to destroy the Bible, but you can't do it. You can't do it. How many Bibles have been burned? How many Bibles have been shredded? How many Bibles have been buried? Who knows? Who knows? And yet the Word of God is still here, isn't it? The Word of God is still here. We've got some Bibles in our library that are pretty much falling apart. Do you have Bibles at your house that are like that? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? See, we're scared to throw a Bible away, aren't we? We're scared to throw a Bible away. But you can trust me when I tell you this, the Bible will never be destroyed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So you don't have to be afraid. The Bible is the standard of our faith. And so it's not going to be destroyed. It's going to be here. Number three, salvation is the result of our faith. If we believe in Jesus and submit our lives to him, he will save us. We are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by obedience. We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. That's Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sins, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness, servants of God. Salvation comes by grace. Salvation comes when we obey God. Salvation is by death, the death of Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. And our own death to sin when we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, verse 3 through 3 and 4. Salvation comes by death. We have to die to ourselves and die to sin so that we can come alive again unto Christ. We are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the glory of by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. The newness of life we're talking about comes after the death. Salvation comes by grace, by obedience, and by death. Salvation is the result of our faith. And true worship is the expression of our faith. We express our faith to God when we worship God. I've got to go off track just a minute. I need to chase a rabbit. Today, too many people are worried about the quality of worship from our own side instead of the quality of worship that God receives. What are you saying? That preacher's just too long and boring. The song service just doesn't have the songs that I like. That prayer just went on entirely too long. The Lord's Supper just doesn't seem to mean as much as it used to. Giving, all they ever talk about is money. And worship, you know, what can we do to beef up worship? What can we do to make it more exciting and more enjoyable? That's only focusing on us. And this is a mistake that people are making. True worship is an expression of our faith to God. It's not for us. It's for Him. When we worship God, we are expressing our love for God, our dedication for God, our appreciation for God. It is not for us. Now, do we get a benefit? Oh, yeah, we do. Yes, we do. We definitely get a benefit from it. But the focus is on God. So worship is expression of our faith. We worship God. We worship in spirit and in truth, according to John 4:23-24. So worship is an expression of that faith. Then the next one, work is the demonstration of our faith. Prove you're a son of God. Prove you're a child of God. You say you have faith. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Didn't James say that? I think James did. That's how we demonstrate our faith. We work for the Lord. We serve Him. We do good. We do no harm at all. Being workers is expected. It says in Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should work. We should serve. We should live for Him. God, He has redeemed us to be His own people, to be zealous of good works. So, you know, it's expected that we're going to work if we're Christians. And being workers is being like Christ. Acts 10:38 says that Christ went about doing good everywhere He went. That's to be us. We're to be people that go about doing good. Being workers is rewarded. Hebrews 6:10, God does not forget your good works. What does that mean? He's going to reward you. He's going to reward you. The good that you do, God never forgets it. He sees it. He remembers it. So He will reward us. Work is the demonstration of our faith. Christian living is what's going to be the outcome of our faith. If I have faith in God, I'm going to live like a Christian. I'm going to be morally upright. I'm going to love people. I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to treat people the way I want to be treated. If I am a true Christian, my life is going to be a spiritual life. Romans 12:1-2, as we've already cited that passage, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service, as the King James says. We live moral lives. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. What are the things in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are not from God, they're from the world. That's the way Adam and Eve were, that's the way Eve was tempted. Ultimately, that's how Adam was tempted. That's how Jesus was tempted. That's how you and I are tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's the three tools in Satan's utility belt, okay? That's the three tools he has with him to tempt us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When we live as Christians, we're going to live moral lives. And we're going to live lives that are influential, that we're going to influence people for good. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. Let people see. It's not a showy thing. We're not trying to, hey, look at me, look at me. What's our goal when we let our light shine? Point people to Jesus. What's our purpose when we do good works? Point people to Jesus. Not point them at us. We're feeble. We're weak. Any good that we do, it is God working through us. We know that. We know that. Christian living is the outcome of our faith. Love is the manifestation of our faith. This is my last point tonight. I know you're shocked. I am too. Love is the manifestation of our faith. Love is the proof that we have faith in God. Because we love the unlovable. We love when love doesn't make sense. We love those who hate us. We do good for those who mistreat us. We pray for those who despitefully use and abuse us. This just doesn't even make sense to the world, as we talked about this morning. We love God. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us so much He sent His Son to die for us. So we love God. And we love our fellow Christians. You folks love each other. That is obvious. That is obvious. You know, in the 20 years I've been here, I have never seen anybody throw a brick at another member of this congregation. And I think that's to be commended. Now, I don't know that that's ever happened before Eckerd, but I suppose that somewhere, at some time in the past, some Christian has thrown a brick at another Christian. I just figure that's probably happened. But I've never seen that happen here. And I'm not talking just physical either. I'm talking verbal. I'm talking an effort to hurt another brother or sister. I've never seen that. Never once have I seen that here. And so it's obvious you love each other. 1 John 2, verse 23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. What? That we love one another. And not only do we love God, and not only do we love Christians, we love sinners. We love sinners. Jesus said, love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. Well, we love our enemies. We love sinners. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Paul said, you know, he loves me and I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst sinner of all, Paul says. That's how he felt about himself. We are to love sinners. Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, is the way Paul put that. He came to save sinners. We should love sinners. We should love people who are not right with God, with an effort and an intent to help them make it to heaven. Listen to me when I tell you this. The whole point of doing this, the whole reason for getting up from your comfortable house on Sunday afternoon and coming back to church, the whole reason that you spend time reading your Bible and you spend time in prayer, the whole reason that you give of your money, the whole reason that you're kind to people even when they don't deserve it, the whole reason that you treat people the way you want to be treated, the whole reason is because you want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven when you leave this world. That's why we do what we do. That's why we endure. That's why we're faithful. That's why we keep trying. And we're not perfect. We mess up so much. Y'all could not believe how much this preacher messes up. Y'all can't. You'd fire me if you knew how much I mess up. You'd just fire me. We're going to get us a perfect preacher. Keep looking. You ain't got one. He said ain't. This morning he said is when he should have said are too. Oh, I heard about that too. We love sinners. We want to help people get to heaven. We want to go to heaven, and we want to help others go to heaven. That's what it's all about. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. All right. So tonight, what we have done is just look over some things that we already believe, but in an effort to remind us that our faith needs to be focused, first of all, toward God. God is the object of our faith. Recognizing that the Bible is the standard of our faith. That salvation is the result of our faith. That true worship is the expression of our faith. That work that we do in the service of God is the demonstration of our faith. That Christian living is going to be the natural outcome of our faith, and that love is the manifestation of our faith. Faith in God. Yeah, it is faith that saves. It is faith that saves. Yeah. You take faith out of the equation, water can't do anything. You take faith out of the equation, repentance can't do anything for you. You take faith out of the equation, confessing Christ won't help you a bit if you take faith out of the equation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Have faith in God. Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, you need to obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus enough that you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, you need to rededicate your life to him tonight. If there's a way we can help you, we call upon you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.